It should be. There we go. All right. Good morning. Yeah. Getting a little crowded in here, and the stock show is going on, so it's probably going to get a little more crowded, so we're going to have to widen out. I just keep even waking up in the middle of the night thinking, do we need to go to two services again? So pray for me on that. I don't know why I worry about that. In fact, a lady gave me a little rock last night and said, God told me to give this to you, and it says, magnify God, not your problems. I thought, oh, okay. I said, is there something behind that? She said, I don't know. All right. We have a challenge that we put together in your bulletin. If you turn inside your bulletin, okay, to the financial information just below the little kid faces, okay, our building fund is at $41,64.33, and our goal is $20,390. Now that we changed it to $20,390, what are we going to own?
The shell.
The shell, that's right. Now, we own the land already, we're going to own the shell. So we're all going to be surface here. We're going to own all the surface, and then the inside the bank's going to own, and then we're going to own that pretty soon because we'll be able to pay that off. So I want to keep you aware of that because I'd like to keep us up to date on trying to get to that goal. It's not a tough goal. It's like $187,000 altogether between now and September, and you guys have always been great at giving. And I just want to encourage you to think about that because I would like to go in there, and when I stick the key in the door or swipe the door, depending on what it is, wouldn't you like to know as you swipe that you own all that on the outside? That would be great. So that's going to be fun. And not only that, it's going to be climate control. And that's right. That's right. Now, I was thinking, you know, Will's kind of getting like T.D. Jakes where he's got to have a guy going around wiping his brow a little bit. And I was going to get up there and wipe the brow, but I was afraid I was going to take away from worship there. But it's either too hot or too cold, isn't it? And so today I came in. It's nice now. You should have seen how hot it was. When we came in here, it was like a sauna. And I went down and shut off the fan and tried to do what we could do. But when we get there, it'll be a natural 72 or 74 degrees all the time. So that'll be really fun. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Anyhow, I'm trying to magnify God, not the problems, right? So thank you, Lord, for the heat, because we've been in here when it's been ice cold before. So, boy, I would much rather be sweating a little bit than freezing. So, Yeah, you'd rather have the freeze, yeah. Well, we'll get some air conditioners up here and blow it on your husband, yeah, okay. All right. 2 weeks ago, I introduced the verse, if a man is blameless, and when I introduced that, and this is the third sermon of three sermons on this subject of being blameless, that these are character qualities that I think God wants from all of us. Now, it says if the older men or the elders, and it means those who rule in the church, those who kind of lead the church, should be blameless. And I had kind of a crisis with that, thinking about that. And I thought, you know, I want to offer hope one more time to you today so that you can live being blameless, not sinless, okay? But blameless, because he's not saying to be sinless, because if he did, there wouldn't be any leaders, right? Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and so that's not the issue. And so is being blameless, because being blamable only comes from repeated sins. Does that make sense now? Because if you do something wrong one time, nobody says, oh, that's your character, unless they're absolutely judgmental or something. That's not your character. But if you repeat it over and over and over, that is your character. Or at least that's what seems to be your character, and that's what Paul's addressing here. And so this morning, I've been stupid enough to do this third sermon, and you'll see why, because I got a lot to go, and I'm going to try to cram it in our little half hour of sermon, but I'm going to demonstrate to you how cycles of sin work and why we get into them in the first place and what we can do to get back out. Because being in cycles of sins makes us blameable, not blameless. And I think the goal is that we stay out of cycles of sin. Amen? Yeah, and we've talked about it, and I think most of you can find something in your life of cycled sin. I want to give you a couple examples, a few examples really quick to just kind of re-remind you, okay? Relationships that don't work. You go through relationship after relationship, a cycle, okay? Eating too much or binging, finding comfort in food, and that happens on a regular basis. That happens with me. I think probably that is the genuine addiction for all of us. Am I safe in that? Yeah. When we're looking at a little bit of TV and you've already eaten dinner and you're thinking, man, I know there's just something in there, some cookies or something that I need, and then I'll feel okay. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's all right. Alcohol addiction, drinking too much or just genuinely ending up in alcoholism or drug addiction, being attached to drugs or maybe even on prescription drugs and misusing the prescription drug, taking them when you don't need them. A shopaholic, okay? Now, last night I said something about that was my wife's, but it really isn't. She's not a shopaholic, but there's a lot of people who shop and shop and shop and buy and buy and buy, and it becomes an addiction. Chronic crime, doing something small and petty or bigger where it keeps going and somehow there may be something in that. Big toy buying. Okay, most of us guys can relate to that, right? My wife makes all these small purchases that drive me crazy. I make the huge purchases that drive her crazy. You know what I'm saying? And misuse of finances, even. Why overextend yourself when you know better? And yet, somehow we do that. And let's bring it even home a little bit on a smaller level. Trusting in our riches. Realizing that, okay, money's the only thing that's going to get it, and so we cycle through trying to make money to get retirement and set ourselves up. Buying stuff to find us happiness. Finding boyfriends or girlfriends that kind of fill the void, kind of fill that hole. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that void and hole that's in our hearts. And you know that we have it as a Christian, don't you? It's funny because Christianity says that once you accept Christ as Savior, God fills the hole and you don't have the hole anymore. And every one of you find out you still have the hole. And I want to talk about that because I think it's important to understand that. Looking good or beautiful and continually trying to look great and you cycle through that. And another one is finding parent approval. Some of you are continually trying to get your mother or your father to give you the blessing or tell you that you're great and that kind of thing, and they won't do it, and it drives you crazy, and you keep doing the thing over and over and over with absolutely no results. Okay. These are just examples. There's thousands more, and these same things that can be cycles can absolutely be okay in our life. You have to decide at some point whether it's sin or whether it's fine, okay? And I'm going to talk about some of those cycles again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I have a little diagram that we're going to be using today. In order for me to understand Romans 20, from 20 through 24, Romans 8, 20 through 24, I had to do this diagram, and I've actually been working on it for a couple years, trying to make it make sense so it makes sense in my mind, and I hope it'll make sense in your mind. But how do we recognize cycles of repeated sin? It all comes under the word idolatry. Idolatry. Paul tells us that that's probably our biggest and greatest sin, coveting, which is, he says, idolatry. And idolatry being worshiping something that we think will fulfill us outside of God. Okay? Worshiping or trusting in something that will make us happy outside of God begins to form idolatry. And as I said, all of us have this void in our heart, and we walk around, and we're going to find out that Paul calls it a groan, and we have this void, and there's, it's like a little hole in us that we need to fill. Okay? Now I want to give you a hint. God built us with that hole so we'd fill it up with Him. All right? Because He has a hole that He fills up with us. And so He needs to fellowship with us, and we need to fellowship with Him. But the problem is, because this hole irritates us and we don't like it and we always want it filled, we fill it with immediate things rather than to try to fill it with God. Okay. So God created us to have a relationship with Him. And we find idolatry at times to try to fill that hole. And if there was no void, and I want you to think about this, because if we trusted Jesus Christ and the void was filled and we didn't have the void anymore, would we read God's Word? No, feel fine. Why read His Word? And so I have to confess to you, and I think maybe you can kind of go along with me, that if I didn't have this void or this hole in my heart, I wouldn't be standing up here because I'd be riding my bike or shooting guns or doing something. I don't know what I'd do, but you know, I just do whatever I'm going to do because I wouldn't know I needed to have a relationship with God, and you wouldn't either. So God has put and formed this void in us that needs to be filled with Him so we understand how to have a relationship. So we fight to fill it. And sometimes we fill it with food or love or drugs or alcohol or meditation or spending money or whatever it may be. You know what your little critical areas are. I certainly know what mine are. And there will be some that you may not even have thought of until today. So how do we recognize this idolatry? Well, like I said, first of all, Paul calls it a groan. And the groan is within us. And the groan is to be changed into the likeness of Christ. And I want to read that, starting with verse 21. It's on the back of your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you. Verse 21. Now, your bulletin starts with 20, so jump to 21, and we'll come back up to 20. 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, our drummer up here just had a daughter. Where are you? Is he here? Huh? He went home. Okay, he went home to take care of her. Okay. He just had a daughter, and Crystal Smith was in the hospital this week with labor pains. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I remember when we had Stevie. That was my first. And so Debbie and I went through all the Lamaze classes. And for you guys who remember, some of you remember the Lamaze classes, but we went and we practiced breathing and all that kind of thing. So we got in there, and Debbie was having some hard contractions. 24 hours she had contractions before she had her baby, the first baby. And so we're into these deep contractions, and she's dilated to about a 7. And so she's going, she's really hurting. And I said, now, honey, remember in Lamaze it said that we need to breathe. And she says, get away from me. Get away from me. And she says, I don't care anything about that, Lamar. I'm in pain, you know. And most of you women who have had children, at least on your first one for sure, you know exactly what my wife was saying. And God says, that's exactly where we are right now, waiting. And look at what it says in 23. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so that's you and I, who put our faith and trust in Christ, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand is we want a new body. Amen? Okay, the older you get, the louder the amens are, okay? Like, I went ice skating about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and my knee's still sore because I had to my ice skate was kind of loose, and so I had to put my knee in to get an edge. And so, for 3 weeks, I've been sitting thinking, what is that pain in my knee? And then I remembered I was ice skating, and I think, oh man, I can't wait for my new body. Do you know what I'm saying? And there is a certain sense in which, and we've talked about this before, but there's a certain sense in which we kind of groan all the time. And you catch yourself doing it once in a while, and every once in a while it slips out loud, and especially when you bend over and those kind of things, and you put a little pressure on, then the groan really comes out. But it's a natural groan with us to groan, and what you're groaning for is the day when Jesus Christ appears in the heavens and calls us home. That's what you're groaning for. And you may not even realize that at times, because you just walk through thinking, oh, you know, that stupid job, and you know, I got a flat tire and all these kind of things, and they just can't wait. And what you're waiting for is that transformation from the old body to the new body, from the mortal to the immortal. And what a day that will be, isn't it? Just stop and think about that. Man, all of a sudden we're fit, and we can walk through doors, and we're like Jesus Christ, and we don't have to do all the aches and pains and all that kind of thing. And man, I just can't wait for that day when I read this. But you know what? The problem is we take that groan, and we forget what it's really about, and we think to ourselves, something's wrong with me. True? Something's wrong with me. I'm just not close enough to God or something, because I have this kind of ugly feeling, this groan, and something's wrong inside. And I need to do something about it now. And so we say within ourselves, we don't say this out loud, but I'm not fulfilled. I'm just not fulfilled. I need to feel fulfilled. I need a husband. I need a horse. I need a motorcycle. I need something that's going to fill that hole. So God, in his wisdom, introduces futility to help us to stop chasing these things that end up causing us disaster. And you think, what? That sounds worse. Well, look at verse 20 now. For the creation was subjected to futility. Now, what is futility? Well, we can get a definition from the dictionary. It's not going to help too much, but at least to get us started. Pointlessness. Lack of usefulness or effectiveness. Pointless action, an action that has no use, purpose, or effect. And what it is that we look, and listen to me on this, we really want heaven on earth, don't we? I really want heaven now. Okay, I want my new body, I want heaven now, but somehow heaven doesn't quite work here. No matter how much we want it to work right, it just doesn't work. The tire goes flat on the car, and you think, wait a minute, man, I paid so much for this car, why do I have a flat tire? Or your job. You enter a job and you think, you know what? I'm going to knock these people dead. I'm going to do a good job and I'm going to advance. And you find yourself 3 months later saying, I hate my boss. Man, what a jerk. And they make me do all this stupid stuff when I could be productive. And, you know, you fill in the blanks. Or you get married and you think, oh boy, that's going to be just exactly the way I want it. You know, women think of the princess thing more, and I can't wait to get married, and the guys are thinking something else. And I'm just saying that for the guys that are married. And it doesn't quite work out that way. It's not what we thought. And it leaves something wanting in us. Always something wanting in us. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you ever get a chance to read that through. It's 13 chapters of a definition of futility. And when you get done with that book, you will understand what Solomon is saying about futility, because here he was, the greatest and wisest man in the world, and he was discouraged and in despair when he wrote Ecclesiastes, because nothing seems to work right. So it says, for the creation was subjected to futility. So the gift to us is uselessness, pointlessness, purposelessness. And we keep trying to make points and purposefulness and everything out of it, and God has subjected to that. But listen to this. Because of him who subjected it in hope. Wow. So we have this eternal hope that either there can be good or it can be bad. It'll either take us to sin or it'll take us to Jesus Christ. So, now why did God do that? Because it's really a balance, I think. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. We wouldn't know sin except the void and the futility. We ask ourselves, Is this the right God? Is this the right God? Is this the thing that's going to make me happy? Is this the thing that's going to make me happy? Are you following me so far? Okay. You are. Okay, good. All right. Well, let me give you an example, and I'm gonna exaggerate it a little bit so you can kind of get the idea of what I'm talking about. Okay, futility. My little blue Chevy pickup, and I have to confess to you, this is probably the last time you're gonna hear about my little blue Chevy pickup. Isn't that a drag? I got a new junker. Okay, so that's gonna pass away. Okay, and go to somebody up in Weld County because it won't pass admissions here, you know. And so we had a family here, the Haases, and Lorraine and Al. And Al recently passed away. Lorraine passed away about 4 years ago. And so he had a 91 Explorer Eddie Bauer edition, and their kids were trying to get rid of it. And I went to him and I said, you know what? I really need a new car because it won't pass admissions. I got to do something. And so they sold me this really nice 91 Explorer, Eddie Bauer, all the interior's nice. And so, you know, I drove it, and I thought, yeah, I want it. So we wrote out a check, and I've driven it around, and the first time I rode it, you know, it was in the snow at the time. We put it in four-wheel drive. Woo! I didn't know what four-wheel drive was like. Man, that was a lot of fun. Okay, and so I drove around, and then as I drove around, I realized that when I turned the key on the ignition, it just kept on spinning. So I thought, oh, okay, well, I need to change the ignition there. So I took it in and got the ignition fixed. But you know what? I'm in love with this car. You know what I'm saying? I just, man, it is meeting my need. And so then pretty soon, I all of a sudden realize my battery keeps going dead. Something's running my battery down. So I'm having to put a charger on it every night. And then all of a sudden, as I'm driving along, I start hearing the rattles that probably Al heard for years, and Lorraine, and I didn't hear when I first started because it all seemed like a Cadillac when I first got it. Now it doesn't seem so Cadillac-ish. And let me get my little rock out. I'm glorifying God, not concentrating on my problems. Okay. Now I'm saying I'm exaggerating because I still love the car. Okay. But I look at it and I think, okay, well, there's a crack in the windshield. And when I shut the doors, you know, the rubber around it, you know, when you first shut a brand new car, it has that kind of sound where you shut it hard and it just fits tight. Oh, now, bam, if I shut the car because the rubber's worn. So you look at that, and now I'm exaggerating this out a little bit, but I'm so used to this, I realized when I got that car, it's not going to be my God. I just, you know, it's going to be another car to drive. But I look at it and I think, I could really think, you know what, this is really God for me. This is heaven on earth. I'm driving around in this Explorer, and I can hold my head up high. I'm driving automatic instead of a stick. You know, it's got air conditioning, and my air conditioning went out in the Chevy S10 about 5 years ago, and, you know, that kind of thing. And so I feel pretty good about this car. But I'm realizing, little by little, it's not meeting the void. It's not meeting the groan. Do you know what I'm saying? At first it does. At first it seems like it does. But after a while, it doesn't. And so we realize through consequences that it's a car. It's not God. It's a car. So if I didn't have futility, the Explorer would never get bad. I would drive it around, and I may be stupid enough, and I am pretty stupid at times. I may be stupid enough to think, hey, that's God, not the real God. And I keep trusting in the Explorer. But futility tells me over and over, Steve, this car is not going to satisfy. Amen? Have you been there? Okay. So that futility, that groan, is a sense of unfulfillment. And we think it's unfulfillment because we need a chocolate chip cookie. But it's not. It's having a relationship with God that helps with that unfulfillment. And futility says to me, the car doesn't love me. It doesn't love me. It doesn't care a whit about me. In fact, it doesn't even have a brain. But God loves me. God wants to have a relationship with me. And I can feel that grown up by having a relationship with God. So therefore, the car is not God. God is God. I change my mind and I just drive the car and I put my relationship in God. That's where God wants us to be. And I look at it and I think, well, God, isn't futility harsh? But futility balances our sin. And I want you to understand this. I've got to, can you go to the next slide? We have this balance here. And so when sin came into the world, it made our life totally out of balance, didn't it? And so sin may satisfy because it would be too stupid to know that sin is just sin. What it says, so God put in futility to rebalance so that every time we trust in sin, futility comes in and beats us half to death. And we think, okay, it's not sin, it's back to God. So over and over we go. So we add Jesus Christ to our little box, okay? And that's our hope. That's the real hope, isn't it? The false hope is these cars or relationships or mates or vacation or withdrawal or hyperactivity or food or pleasure or sex. That's all false hope. Now, in and of themselves, they're not wrong, right? But we can make them wrong in our life by trusting in them rather than Jesus Christ. So now, we kind of go through this loop over and over, so we're going to add a little circle in there on the next slide. There we go. And there's our subjected to futility in hope. So we have our idolatry filling the void within us. And we go through cycles, and these cycles may take 20 years, these cycles may take 5 seconds. But if you stop to think about this, and if I can communicate it well enough to you, you will realize that you go through this cycle over and over and over, and it's relentless, and the worst thing about it is God subjected it to us in hope, so we get hopeful and do it all over again until we start getting wise. And as you get older, I think, in the Lord, more mature, you get a little wise, and you get out of the cycle, okay? But we're subjected to it, so it means. So let's go back, and we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the car, okay? So when I got the car, I was excited, okay? I thought, wow, this is really neat, man. I'm thinking car day and night. I'm dreaming about it in my dreams. I'm thinking it's great. And then pretty soon reality hits, and the key just kind of goes in a circle, and my battery runs down, and I'm starting to have problems with it. And then pretty soon I come to this place in my life where it's kind of a disappointment. Because I got this car really, really cheap, and I thought, oh man, I beat the system. You know what I'm saying? I beat the system. I paid very little for it, and yet it's a good car, but now I'm starting to pile money in to fix things, and pretty soon I'm going to be right back up to what it was originally worth if I had bought one out of a car lot, you know? And so it's disappointment, and then pretty soon it becomes depression. Now, let's change our scenario to a brand new car. Let's say you get a brand new car. Man, are you excited because you're sitting in the new leather seats that heat up and it has all these buttons and bells and whistles on it, and you even get a little clicker, and you click it and it unlocks and locks, and the horn honks and the trunk comes open, and maybe even the headlights come on and they stay on for you, and then pretty soon you're trusting in that car. But then reality happens. That's all it does. Plus, it never talks to you. Well, some of them do. And then pretty soon it's disappointing because you get to the first month and you write out the check, $450 for this new car. And you think, oh, well, yeah, I could survive that. And then the next month comes, you write another $450 and you think, now, wait a minute, what was wrong with the pickup? Because the pickup I drove for free and I could go to Taco Bell. Now I can't go to Taco Bell because it's all going into the payment. Are you kind of catching the drift here? Okay. And then pretty soon, after the 20th check for $450, you're feeling depressed. Because you know what? The car now has to be repaired. Plus you're paying $450 for it. So it's like, oh. And then pretty soon you come to despair in your life and you think, oh, man, I could commit suicide for buying that car, because really, what I really need is Christ. Isn't that true? What I really need is Christ. And so God allows us to go through this cycle over and over and over because each time it points us back to Jesus Christ. And it says, Jesus Christ is our answer, not the car, not the house, not the job, not the money, not anything else. Jesus Christ is the answer. And you know, I look at it, and I've even theorized this, that God is in heaven. And I want you to think about this for a minute. A third of his angels chose to leave him and rebel against him and go with Satan. Do you know that? A third of heaven knew who he was and decided to go with this young upstart and fell into sin. And so God decides to create us, and he thinks, okay, how will I get people who love me for me, and I love them for love them? You follow me so far? Well, he puts us through this cycle, and we go through idolatry over and over and over and over and over through our life. So we keep saying, now what's going to happen after you've gone through this cycle 20,000 times and Christ comes and you get to heaven? What are you going to think about Jesus Christ? He's the only thing that fills the void, right? Plus, we'll have a body that's not tempted anymore, so we know entirely it's about God, and it's not about all this stuff that we piled up on the earth that never really filled that void. And here's what I'm saying with this whole thing, is here's the hope. And I want to go to one more. Can you go to the next slide? I want to talk about this first. Counselors. And I want you to be careful, because what do counselors do when they counsel? They counsel you to more idolatry. Let me give you an example. You come in for counseling and you've had a bad relationship and you're saying, you know, I've had this bad relationship and with this person and we're not getting along and it's kind of deteriorated. What should I do? And the counselor says, go find another friend. Right? So the counselor is pointing you right back to idolatry, and what does it do? It excites you. And you think, yeah, get a new friend. So you go out and find a new friend, and you're in excitement, and then pretty soon reality sets in because the friend isn't quite the friend, and pretty soon it's disappointing because they're really not a friend. Pretty soon you're depressed because they're really not a friend, and you're back in front of the counselor and saying, okay, I went and found this new person, and it didn't work. What do I need to do? And the counselor says, go find another friend. Now, they may say it in different words and sugarcoat it and God-coat it, but they're heading you back to idolatry. And what should the counselor be doing? Next slide. Shouldn't the counselor be pointing you to Jesus Christ and saying, you know, it's not about that relationship with that other person. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, because they are sinners. They will do what they're going to do. But you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, next slide. Now, I want to say one more thing about this circle, is that temptation is in the excitement and reality area. We are tempted to fill our lives with something besides God. That's the temptation, right? And it can be any of those kind of things. It could, you know, I mean, Clyde might say, you know what, he might see a roping horse and say, you know, I just think if I got this roping horse, it's so fast and so slick. Now, what if I got a roping horse? And I looked at it and I thought, man, this is a slick, and I could even go over to Clyde's house and rope with him. And so I get up on it, and we're going down the chute, and I'm hanging on because I'm hanging on to the horn, okay? And we're going down, and all of a sudden this takes a direct left like it's supposed to, you know, and I've got this rope in my hand, and I tumble on my head, and I think, okay, I just need to learn to stay on. And so I try it again a few more times, and I keep falling on my head, and I think, you know what, I'm going to pull the shoes off this thing and put it out to pasture. And you know, and you know, I lived out in the weeds, and I was on a 2.5-acre property, and it was a bunch of 2.5 acres. There wasn't anybody that rode their horse. They all were turned out in the pasture. Because isn't that what happens? And so the thing is you get to this temptation, and you think, you know what? This would fill up my life. Now, that's where, as a Christian, you can stop and say, wait a minute. I am no longer enslaved to sin. Amen? I am no longer enslaved to sin. Say that with me. I am no longer enslaved to sin. That's what the Bible tells you in Romans 6:14. You are no longer under the rule of sin. And so you can say, wait a minute, you know what? I'm not buying that roping horse. I'm not buying that car. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to buy the horse because I like the sport, but I'm not going to put my trust in it. I'm not going to put my trust in it. I'm going to put it in Jesus Christ. So once you enter that idolatry phase, you can stop and say, I'm done. I've been here before. Everything feels very familiar. I'm just not going to go there. And you can return to Christ. And so my message to you today is, you can be an addict. You can be enslaved. You can lose hope because the hope is there to bring you to Christ, not to another thing. And you can decide this morning, what am I going to do? Because sin does not have rule over you. For you are not under the rules, you're under grace. Amen. Amen. We can say no to those things, because if you cut that out and put it on your refrigerator and look at it, every time you start to go it, you look at that and say, okay, wait a minute. Am I excited because I'm just about to go through another stinking cycle again? Are you following what I'm saying? And saying, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put my trust in Christ. It's okay to have cars. It's okay to have houses. It's okay to have horses. It's okay to have motorcycles. Okay. But when we put our trust there, that's when it goofs us up. Amen? So what are you going to pick this morning? What are you going to pick? Are you going to get into the cycle, and maybe this morning, even as you go out and you start thinking about lunch, all of a sudden you start into that cycle? Are you going to choose to stop the cycle and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to put anything before you, because I'm not enslaved to that. I'm going to keep my faith in you. That's where we want to be. Amen. Let's pray.